We come this morning to the last message of the tree. It is, I believe, by far the most important message of all. It has to do with that cosmic conflict that is going on in the heavenlies between Satan and God for your life and for mine. It all started out in an incredibly beautiful garden thousands of years ago, and it shows no signs of abating. How many of you remember how it all began? Not because you were there, I understand. Some of us were, but not all of us. It began when God created a literal heaven on earth for mankind. It was a paradise, is what it was. It was created for man, and then God created out of man something called woman because he was lonely, and he planted them in a garden paradise that was filled with trees. You remember, beautiful trees. So beautiful words could not describe them. So wonderful the fruit that they took of from those trees was luscious and beyond description as well. That forest of trees provided a backdrop for all of God's creation, and those trees were all there for man to enjoy, all of them but one. That one was there because God had determined to create man in his own image, to perfectly obey his every command. That tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, stood at the heart of God's desire that man should serve him out of love. So man was allowed to eat of every tree but one. You remember the story of forbidden fruit. Enter Satan. Satan entices Eve and to become her own God by choosing to do what God told her not to do, and the rest is history. You remember the story. Eve succumbed, Adam followed, and all of mankind collapsed in a world that was dominated by sin, controlled by Satan, characterized by men and women wanting to be their own gods. And it all began because of a tree. This morning we conclude our look at the subject of trees by glancing around at that garden paradise one more time. And look, over there is another tree. It is called the Tree of Life. It is a tree designed to demonstrate the love of God. It is a tree that if you have never tasted of it, you need to taste of it today. Let's go back, if you will, in time to the story of man unfolds very quickly after Adam and Eve made their decision to be gods. Jehovah has designed man in his likeness, that is to be dependent on and totally obedient to and protected by his creator. But now man has a new tree problem, you remember. For there existed in the very center of Eden and in the center of the heart of God another tree. A tree created by God to give man the same kind of existence God had, the ability to live forever. Now, follow me, if you will, for a moment. Be sure you understand the problem. Man has eaten the forbidden fruit. His eyes have been opened, and he has chosen to be his own God. This choice has separated him from the image of God and destined him to a fate worse than death, double death. Because now his body would decay and taste of pain and suffering, and eventually he would simply return to dust from whence he came. And it would mean that his spirit, which was once in total harmony with God's spirit, would now be separated. And apart from some kind of divine intervention, would be separated forever. So now, should man eat from the tree of life, he would impose upon mankind eternal death, in which his choice to be his own God would be final. He would live forever in a state of death, separated from God. Enter the mercy of God. And God, in an act of love and grace and an act of protection, erects the world's first security system. And man's newfound freedom finds him a prisoner locked out of paradise. Let's look at this tree story this morning as we conclude the series on trees. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. It doth beginneth like thiseth. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this. Underline that, if you will, at least in your thinking. That's a key thought. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Incidentally, if you want to make a significant spiritual switch, you think about that passage this week. It's very crucial. You can really do some things with that. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 16. Now listen carefully to what's going on. This all happened because of a decision involving a tree. And the tree is going to be followed all the way to the end of history. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will multiply thy sorrow and conception. In pain shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall have rule over thee. Now we really need to understand this passage. It's a tough one. But it's crucial not only to our understanding of certain relationships, but to our understanding of redemption itself. God's judgment, first of all, fell upon Satan. That's where it needed to. He was the instigator of all evil. So as an example of the wrath of God, the serpent whom Satan had indwelt was lowered to the lowest of all the animals. His legs were removed. He became the world's first creepy crawler, if you will. And now every time you see a snake, remember what he represents spiritually. Make the spiritual switch. I personally don't think we should become too attached to them. Or I don't think they're appropriate pets. That's a personal decision. But they are portraits of that which is evil in the world. Next came God's prophetic judgment on Satan in verses 15 and 16. He said, Satan, you're going to bruise the seed of the woman, that is Jesus, but God will ultimately crush you in total victory. And then God turned his attention to the woman. She was given two basic sentences in addition to spiritual death that she brought on herself by cutting herself off from God. The first had to do with the issue of childbirth. God added the ingredient of pain to childbirth. Because now the issuing forth of new life meant the issuing forth of the sin nature. Thus pain in childbirth. The second judgment had to do with the structuring of the marriage relationship. Now that sin had entered the picture, man and woman could no longer exist in harmony under the authority of God without some chain of authority on earth. So the woman was made to submit to the man, not because she was inferior, but because sin necessitated the development of roles in order to prevent chaos. And it has forever been so. And you watch for it. Satan's great goal is to make the marriage roles indistinguishable or to belittle the structure of authority within the home. He'll do anything to do that. And the reason is found in this passage. The roles were God's solution to the chaos of the curse. And it only became necessary because Eve stopped and listened to the voice of the enemy instead of obeying the word of God. Now Adam approaches the judge's bench in verse 17. It's his turn. Terribly important that we understand what God did and why, because we're going to get to the solution. And unto Adam he said, uh-oh. Because you have, that's in the original, but it's way down under there. Because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat of, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. So Adam's problem was pretty clearly defined. He had listened to his wife instead of to God. She said it was okay. So he knowingly violated the word of God. He rejected an absolute. God said, don't. He did. God's sentence for Adam was just as clearly defined. He made work out of work. That's right. He made work out of work. From that moment on, the natural act of doing in life what God assigns to you would now carry with it all the conflicts associated with the curse. The ground would not naturally blossom forth with fruit. No longer would God do the planting and man do the tending. Man would have to till the soil, plant the seed, fight the daily battles with thorns and thistles before a crop would push its way through the soil and meet the needs of the one that planted it. The very act of providing food for his family would now require the sweat of Adam's brow. Whatever it happened to be, his vocation would involve spiritual warfare. And so will yours. And so will mine. So every time you encounter conflicts on the job or seemingly insurmountable obstacles, go outside and look at a tree. And be reminded when you do that it is a battle between Satan and God, and that this was part of the curse. Don't get angry at your boss or your customers or your patients or your suppliers or your fellow employees. Get angry at the devil. And be reminded that because man chose to eat forbidden fruit, man has to live with infested soil. From that point until Jesus comes again, listen, work on planet Earth will be work. Those who tell you otherwise are not telling you the truth. Man was instructed to labor with his hands by the sweat of his brow for the glory of God and the good of man. And it all had to do with that one choice involving a tree. Got it? Now, a loving God takes the necessary precautions to protect man from himself. He calls up Acme Moving Service, and they send a moving van, and they load up all of Adam and Eve's stuff, not that much, and they move them out of paradise. And they lock the door, lest they should try to go back, and he throws away the key. And then he brings in the best armed guards ever to stand sentry duty at the city gates just in case they change their minds. Verse 20, let's read at that. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now listen, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. He drove him out and placed at the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way or protect the way to the tree of life. You see, man had cut himself off from everything in his life that was beautiful. The unbroken fellowship with God was shattered. The sweetness of work had turned to bitterness and struggle. And soon the relationships, even from the fruit of their womb, would turn to enmity and eventually to death. Pain entered planet Earth. Childbirth turned to labor and struggle. Woman found herself on a totally new plateau under the authority of the one whose side she came from. The earth would now be characterized by warfare. Even the animals would fight one with the other. The ground would not yield its harvest willingly any longer. It would have to be coaxed and nurtured and treated. And then only sometimes when God willed it would the harvest be glorious. All of life began to sing in the minor key. Mankind, so marvelously created to mirror the likeness of God, degenerated into every conceivable kind of immorality and depravity. And every child born to woman from that day forward inherited that natural sin nature that, when left to itself, would create its own God and defy the plan of the God who created them. Sin had entered the world, and death by sin, even as God said it. And man had been thrust out of that garden of beautiful trees, lest now he eat of that one tree which would make him eternal and guarantee him eternal death. There was a crisis, if you will, at the city gate. And the way to Eden was no longer to be taken for granted. The holiness of God compassed the entranceway. and no one could pass through unless something supernatural took place to make the way. Do you have a picture? But what a God we have. And when you think about it, you have to just stop and weep. Because the very moment man discarded his protection and rejected his authority, God began the process of creating a way of escape. You see, it was not the will of God that any should perish. And so God, who had closed the gates to Eden, not to hurt man, but to keep man from eating the tree of life, so that he would die forever, began to carve on the foundations of planet Earth a plan to give him the tree of life back. It was magnificent. It was awesome. The plan is so wonderful that even when the angels hear of it, they fold their wings in awe. And so should we be in awe as well. To take the plan of God for redemption lightly is the great sin in the Christian church, and thus has become the greater sin in the world at large. God was going to make a new way back to the tree of life. He was going to create a way for man to pass through the gates of the holiness of God back into paradise. He was going to guarantee that one day all who came back to the tree of life would live forever, but this time in harmony with who God is, in the presence of God forever, and it would all be tied to the message of a tree. Death entered the world by means of the curse. Now there would be bloodshed. Now there would be greed. Now there would be war. There would be anger, jealousy, selfishness, revenge, immorality, destruction. Each man, having become his own God, would set about to defend his own kingdom. Each nation would set about to protect itself. Unless God somehow made a way back into that garden, unless God somehow made a way back to that tree of life, hope was gone. But the years began to unfold, beloved, and God began to unfold a better way. He decided to recapture for us eternal life. The first thing he did was to kill an animal and make for Adam and Eve coverings, symbolizing the covering that would one day provide atonement for the sins of the whole world. An animal was killed because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God later introduced animal sacrifices to demonstrate what the blood of the perfect lamb slain before the foundation of the world would one day do. And he introduced the law next to reveal the depths of our sin so that man's need, which was being ignored by a heart which is deceitful and desperately wicked, could not ultimately be ignored. We would have to face up to our sin. But through it all, he began to pave the way for the day when the tree of life would again be available for the heart of man to feed upon without that aftertaste of eternal death. In the meantime, the tree, which once became the symbol of life, temporarily became the symbol of death, to signify how God would pay the price. Now listen with me. God allowed the tree now to become an executioner's tool to demonstrate the judgment and the wrath of God and ultimately the grace of God. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, he be put to death, hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, though, but shall in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed. The death penalty was God's restraint in a world filled with the fruit of sin. It isn't what he wanted, but because man had become his own God and devised rules of behavior that trampled underfoot the absolutes of God, something had to be done to protect us from ourselves. But God had a better plan, a better way. In anticipation of that way, he purposed a form of execution to illustrate the sinfulness of man and the grace of God at the same time. You see what he did? He took the tree, the epitome of his creation, which had been designed to signify life, and he allowed it to become a tool which on which he demonstrated the fruit of the curse and made it an instrument of death. You remember when Joseph was interpreting the chief baker's dream in Genesis 40, he said, this is the interpretation. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off of you, and you shall hang you on a tree. In Joshua chapter 8, at the destruction of Ai, we read, and Joshua burnt the city and made it a heap forever, and the king he hanged on a tree until evening. Chapter 10 of Joshua, that day when the sun stood still and God delivered those five kings, enemy kings, into Joshua's hands, we read these words. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, neither be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies. And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on trees until the evening. So the trees became the gallows upon which those who were accursed would be executed. The wrath of God had to be demonstrated, and once again, God chose the tree for a reason. Do you get the picture? Man's fall was at the hand of the tree. Death had come into the world by man's eating the fruit of the tree. Thus, anyone executed by hanging was a symbol of the curse, and the scripture said, cursed was anyone who was hanged on a tree. Do you remember? Man had no way back to the tree of life, for the glory of God stood at the portals, and unless man was sinless, he couldn't pass through. And no one could, because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So unless the curse of God were removed, no man could ever touch the tree of life again. One man had plunged the world into darkness. And unless somebody took away the curse, the way of the garden was eternally closed. But praise God. Get excited. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Listen to what Paul wrote and memorize it in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the cross became a synonym for the tree. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So the tree, God's ultimate executioner, becomes an instrument once again of deliverance. The price is paid and God made a way back to the tree of life. The wonderful truth was, once your sins have been atoned for, and the curse has been removed, you're free to enter again through the glory of God into the garden of God, where you can eat of the tree of life and live forever, free from sin, free from guilt. Isn't it great? In Revelation chapter 2, John wrote in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The way has been made. The curse has been removed. And access to that tree is ours again, because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Beloved, that's the reason that any time you hear about that cross, bow your head and thank God. That cross is the way back into the garden. And beloved, it's the only way. Jesus hung on a tree so you could partake of a tree that would allow you to live forever. Religions of all kinds throughout history have always talked about a tree of life. They always tell you that a God of love wants you to live forever. The truth is, they don't tell you that should you eat of that tree without having the curse removed, you die in your sins and you do live forever in an eternal hell. A crossless theology is the greatest lie of all. Sin must be atoned for. The price must be paid. And none of us can pay that price. We are cursed for our sins. And unless someone sinless takes away the curse by hanging on a tree, we are destined to an eternal death. That's why the cross isn't some kind of an Easter story. The cross is at the heart of God. It is poured out to man in total unselfish love. And we had best return to teaching it and preaching it and witnessing it and living a life that shouts to the world. The center of our lives has to do with that cross, that cross, that cross. You can go into many churches today and sit Sunday after Sunday and week after week and never hear the cross. Beloved, without the cross, we have no reason to be there. God paid the price on a tree for life to be given to you and to me. And it doesn't matter how religiously active you are or how religiously active someone may be that you are ministering to, beloved, if you or they have never been to the foot of that cross, realizing your sins nailed Jesus to that tree, you've missed it. You are still lost in your sins. Until you come to that tree and see yourself wretched, sinful, and unworthy, and allow Jesus to bear the curse for you, the tree of life will only hold for you eternal death. And if that's true of you, anyone that's listening or listening to this tape, I beg you this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, come to the cross. Bow down and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore your sins on the tree, to purge you and cleanse you and save you. Tell him you want eternal life, but you understand unless the curse is removed, there is no way. Ask the one who paid the price for your sins to forgive you and make you whole. In one moment, God will move into your heart, cover your sins with his blood. The gates of his glory will open and let you take of the tree of life. And suddenly he will see you through the blood of his son and you will be pure. He will feed you the fruit of eternity. And from that moment on, you will be sealed by his spirit forever. And one day you will be present as God writes the final chapter on the history of the tree. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Can you say amen? Amen. No more curse. No more pain. No more sin. An eternity in the presence of God, worshiping him, praising him, loving him, serving him. An eternity by that precious river, pure as crystal, a river that flows beside and through the most beautiful tree ever planted on planet Earth. And we shall live forever. And he shall reign forever. And then, beloved, the message of the tree will be complete. Our Father and our God, we worship you. Thank you for planting trees, and thank you for using them as reminders of how great thou art. If there be even one listening who has never entered into the presence of salvation by accepting that free gift of your Son upon the tree called Calvary, may this very moment they open their hearts, confess their sin, receive your Son, and enter into the garden of God and eat of the tree of life and live in your presence forever. We pray that as that transaction is made, the heavens will open, the angels will sing, and life will begin again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Calfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.